Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray over the next few minutes that You would quiet our hearts before You, that we would not be distracted from the events of this life, but over the next few minutes we would be able to devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit imparts illumination, understanding in the minds and hearts of those gathered here. Help us to know and understand the truth that is presented, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen. Last time that we were together, we talked about the fact that the devil indeed is real. God created the devil as an angel of light. And when we begin to think about some of these things, people seem to put that in the context of some type of fiction movie in Hollywood. But that, while Hollywood might present demons in a certain light, nevertheless, they indeed are real. Now, they might not act as Hollywood might present them, but they are real. Nonetheless, the devil is real. His demons are real. The reality of that Paul is trying to impart to the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 is simply this. You don't wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood. In the spiritual vein, the struggling is not against flesh and blood, but just as flesh and blood might be tangible to you. You can take your finger right now and pinch your skin this morning and say, yes, I'm here. But just as that is real, he said, you wrestle against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. My friend, the devil is real. And the devil is at work, listen, not only in the world, but in the hearts of God's people. No, you cannot be demon-possessed, but you can be demon-oppressed. I also believe that as a Christian, you can be unwittingly used of the devil. When Peter came to the Lord Jesus Christ and questioned Him about some certain things, Jesus then said to Peter, get behind me, what? Satan. And so you as a believer need to be very careful. Therefore, because of what we wrestle against, you got to take up this full armor of God in the battle that you're engaged in. And it must be complete. And then he begins in verse 14, to get very specific about what that armor looks like. And so this Sunday, and Lord willing, not the following Sunday, but the Sunday after that, we'll continue this message. But the believer's armor in spiritual warfare. I want to talk to you about this specific armor, the believer's armor in spiritual warfare. What is needed? What does it look like? And as the Apostle Paul began to take the soldier of his day and what he might wear, he began then to draw a correlation between the spiritual battle that one might be engaged in. And as they began to understand what the function of that battle dress was, he compared it to the spiritual battle that they're in. And so when they said, girding up the loins, they understood that and didn't need explanation. But when we read it, we're going, huh? What's that? So we're going to look at this and get the description, look at what its function was, what its use was, get a comparison as it might fit us in today's world. First of all, I want you to see that there is a preparation in battle. That is truth, a preparation in battle. Usually in that day, men wore a long tunic, and that tunic was gathered with a belt. Sometimes they just simply had a hole for their head and a hole for the arms, and just went stuck through, and then let it hang down, and you got this robe. Did you ever try running in that? Yeah, new track outfit, long tunics. You know, you'll break the Olympic record with that one. Not. Yeah. Yeah. And so if you wanted to engage in an activity that took some, like running or a lot of activity, something beyond walking, you had to take that up and tuck that in and gather that around and get it out of your way so that you could move. And so you had to gird up this garment, having girded up your loins, and he says, with truth, or the belt of truth buckled around your waist, as it says, or literally, tighten the belt around the waist. Did you ever think that you ever have to tell your kids, you're not going to go out of the house unless you have your pants pulled up? And your pants have to be up, number one, and number two, I don't want to see your underwear. That is the weirdest. I'd never thought I would have to have that rule in my house. That was beyond me when I had to have that rule. The reason why I bring that up is there was two fellows walking down the street yesterday. We were in Fairfield for a band concert. We were walking behind them, and I kid you not, the crotch was at their knees. And they were waddling like a duck. And I said, how can you even wear pants like that? It was beyond me. Now, it fit the one rule. No, I didn't see their underwear, but their pants weren't pulled up. oh my. But could you run like that? You might be able to walk. You might be able to, say, make some kind of fashion statement, perhaps. But you can't really be engaged unless things are pulled up, tight, tucked in, and you're ready to go. So you tighten that belt around your waist. So it denotes then a readiness for activity. And simply put here, he says, what you need then, what does that readiness of activity, what is this spiritual tucking that you use then? We can see it in the physical world. Okay, I get the picture. Tunic, long flowing, I need to move, I tuck it in. So spiritually, how do you take that picture of readiness and bring it over here into the spiritual category and say, now what that looks like in the physical world, you take that and you put this in the spiritual world, and Paul tells us very specifically, it's what? Having girded up your loins with what? Truth. The belt of truth. Truth. Now what's truth? Truth is one word. Another word, fidelity. Faithful. Faithful. If someone's married and they become unfaithful, we say that that is an act of infidelity. they haven't remained true to the pattern in which marriage is portrayed to be. So truth, on the one hand, is this idea of faithfulness, according to the dictionary. Or a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. We're talking about spiritual things, a spiritual truth. Or a judgment or proposition or idea that is as true or accepted as true. And so there's two concepts when you begin to think of this vein that commentaries usually say, well, you're talking about some transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality, some proposition. Well, that refers to a principle. Knowing what the truth is. You have to know the principle or know what truth is. But once you know that truth, number two, you have to be persuaded in that truth. Believing the truth. Believing the truth. Now, then the question that is sometimes discussed is, well, is it just simply the principle or is it being persuaded and believing that truth? Well, I don't think that you have to pick one or the other in this instance, because good would it be to know truth if you weren't persuaded of that truth and believed in that truth? So you take the truth and the principle of the Word of God, understand it, and then accept it as true and be persuaded in it. You gird up your loins of your mind in that truth. So, truth and being persuaded of it. So let me ask you this. Is Paul simply saying in this passage, you're going to be engaging in a battle with the devil? Speak truth. Don't tell lies. And if you don't tell lies, you'll be fulfilling this principle. It's not that kind of truth at all. It doesn't mean that. It means these principles that we talked about. Truth. I want you to understand, first of all, that truth comes from the character of God. Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your what? Truth. Your truth. Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. Folks, every single word in here is true. God said this. Whatever it is, you point to it, it's true. It's absolute. People don't like to hear about absolutes today. But God's word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God's word is true. Because it comes from God, He cannot lie. He cannot. It's impossible for Him to lie. Truth then also sanctifies. That's a big word. Truth sanctifies. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word, again, is truth. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. Truth. Sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. And once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what His object then is to do, God's object for you is to be sanctified, to be holy, to walk in righteousness. And what will help you to do that? The Word. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them or set them apart for the truth. There's too many people that think that as long as we believe in Jesus, then we're okay. And we don't have to talk about anything else. You'd have to take out a lot of the Word of God. You'd have to take out a lot of the Word of God if that's your position. He says here to gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your loins with truth. There's another verse that says that. So let's, for a moment, go back in the book of Ephesians and look at what he talks to the Ephesus church about and how he uses the word truth. The first time he mentions it is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of what? Truth. What's that? The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were healed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is that message of truth, the gospel? That's something that the devil likes to twist and fool people on. Because there's a lot of people that think that there are a lot of ways to heaven. There are people who think that if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. There are people who think if I'm religious enough, I'll get to heaven. There are people who think that if I engage in religious activity like baptism, I'll get to heaven. But is that truth? Is that truth? You know, it's not a very encouraging word to begin with the message of the gospel and say, you know what? First thing I need you to understand is that you're a sinner. That's not a very popular message. It's not a very fun message. But what if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, you know, cancer's not a lot of fun. And I'm more concerned about you having fun. So I'm not going to tell you. What would you think of that doctor? If we really want to talk about truth and what truth is, and we don't really care what my opinion is, but what the Word of God says. The Bible says that we are an Adam, and we all die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not just a message of, yeah, I know I do bad things. Everybody does. A little white lie here and there. What's the big deal? If we are an Adam, we all die. That means automatically, when I'm born, spiritually, I'm dead. I start off that way. The Bible says, I am dead in my trespasses and sin in Ephesians chapter 2. You who were dead in your trespasses and sin. If you don't know Christ, you're a dead person. Spiritually, that's what it looks like. There is no life there. Flatline. And that is a result of sin. And sin is a horrible thing. Let's say for a moment that someone would take another life. That would be a horrible thing. But what would it mean to you? Or how would it make you, I hate to use the word feel, because it's really not about feeling. That's not what I really want to try to communicate. How about this? How would the act of injustice grab you if someone were to take another human being's life, and then someone is arrested, but they're innocent, and they didn't do it, but everybody thinks they did, and we don't have the DNA thing going on here and no CSI action. And that person who was genuinely innocent is killed. And later, it comes out that that's actually what happened. Can you get a hold of that, the horrible travesty that would have occurred if that were to occur at some point somewhere, and perhaps has. Let me tell you how ugly sin is. Sin's so ugly that an innocent person died for your sin. That's how ugly it is. It's not fun and games kind of stuff. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
And Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for your sin on the cross of Calvary, completely innocent of all. And He said, if the wages of sin is death, and if you're separated, death separates you from the holiness of God. God says, I'm so holy, I can't let anybody into my heaven. Because I am just. I cannot let sin in here. I am holy. The wages of sin is death, but I'll send my Son. I'll send my Son to die on the cross for you, who's innocent and has the ability to pay for your sin, and He will die for you. That's how ugly it is. The crucifixion was gruesome. Sin's an ugly thing. But yet that's the truth of the matter. Do you understand? That's the truth of the matter. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the what? Truth. And the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. Through Christ. Because He's the one who paid for your sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You think you can add to the cross by your baptism? Who do you think you are? You think you can add to the cross by going to church every Sunday? I think not. You think you can add to the cross by doing some kind of righteous deeds? I don't think so. You think you can add to the cross by partaking of communion? You think you can add to the cross in a confessional to a priest? No! 1,000 times, no! For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so I submit to you that as you begin life, you better understand, way back in the beginning, I am a sinner. And come to grips with that knowledge of that truth. And repent. To change your mind about your condition. That's what repentance is. To change your mind. Holy cow, I'm a sinner before a holy God. And you could agree with God who you actually are and accept Christ into your life. That's truth. The Bible truth. The message. He said, in Him you also, after listening to the message of what? The truth. The gospel of your salvation. You better understand the gospel. And the Satan wants to twist the truth of the gospel. And Paul said, any man who preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. You better know the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, the truth of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 was the next time. Speak the truth in love. I want you to understand though, look at what is before that verse. We are to come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in what? Deceitful scheming. There's a lot of error out there. But you need to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up into all aspects, into Him who is the head, even Christ. The next verse that Paul mentions, Ephesians chapter 4 then, in verse 21, and you keep reading. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth as is in what? Jesus. Truth is in Him. Jesus. that in, I'm going to continue, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in created the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, lay aside all falsehood and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of another. Don't be angry. Don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. How are you going to prevent the devil from having an opportunity? By keeping short accounts with people? By speaking the truth? Just stop being angry and divisive. Just stop it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all what? Goodness, righteousness, and what? Truth. If the function is to be battle ready, then preparedness in that battle readiness is going to be knowing the truth. If you don't know what this book says, you won't be battle ready. Then when you find out what that truth is, you're going to have to stand in the persuasion of this absolute authority. I don't really care what my opinion is. But I care what this book says. You hold me accountable to this book. I'll back off any sentence I say except what this says. But I'm trying to expound what this says. I'm trying to give the sense, to give the meaning of what this says. That's what preaching is. In Nehemiah, they opened it up and they gave the sense of its meaning. What does it mean? James chapter 3, verse 14 and 16. We talked about this a little bit last time. Let's see. I got it going here. Here we go. Oops. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the what? Truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is... I mean, you want to say where the rubber meets the road? Earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You've got to know the truth of the Word. How does Satan come and attack you with his wiles? John MacArthur suggests several areas in his commentary on Ephesians, and I've only pulled those that directly relate to truth. First one he suggests is doubting God's love, goodness, power, grace, mercy, and sufficiency. When you doubt it, you are joining Satan in impugning God's truthfulness. This is how it looks. You're going through this difficult time. God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. That's what Satan's whispering in your ear. You think God's a God of love? You've got to be kidding me. You think God's a God of grace? You think He's a God of power? And when somebody starts agreeing and doubting that, you are joining Satan in his lie. Number two. When you undermine the undermining of present victory in this life through the trials that you go to, when the Satan generates trials in your life, it undermines the victory that you have in Christ. And he's trying to throw you off track. He's trying to get you to say and question God's character. He doesn't want you to be faithful and true to the Word. Don't succumb to his attack. Satan attacks through doctrinal confusion and falsehood. And this again goes back to Ephesians chapter 4. As a result, what happens? And I read this verse. As a result, we are no longer to be children, what? Tossed here and there, bouncing around, back and forth. You want to be anchored? You want to be firm? You've got to know the truth. Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I believe in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Done! Finished! He loves you with an everlasting love. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. His grace is sufficient. Don't believe the lie when the devil tries to say otherwise. Through the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. And then when he leads believers into hypocrisy, covering our sins and our spiritual wickedness or spiritual weakness in our piety. Think about that one for a minute. Always blaming the other guy. It's somebody else's fault. I mean, forget the fact that maybe I might have sinned in the whole situation in my attitude, but it was the other guy. When we fail to mirror Christ's likeness and we mirror the flesh, we are succumbing to the attack of the devil. But then when we couch the attack in some form of righteousness or right, beware. Beware. Because you know what? I don't matter. I don't matter. You don't matter. If you want to follow Christ, what did He say? If you want to follow and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the first thing? Let Him what? Deny Himself. I'm expendable. I am. I'm not that important in God's economy. His kingdom's going to go on. So, He just said, see this book? And I said, mm-hmm. He said, tell people about it. That's it. And when He's done with me, okay. But you better know what this book says. You better know what this book says. It forms a sanctifying work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Because God, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning through salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. You've got to know truth, and you've got to be anchored in it. So if you're going to be faithful, know the book. God's sovereign. God's sovereign. He's in control. He knows the end from the beginning. And so I'm going to stand in the truth of the gospel, the truth of His grace, the truth of His love. You stand in truth. So you get that all together and you say, okay, I'm standing. I'm ready. I'm going to get engaged in that battle. Well, there's another piece of armor you've got to put on. It's not the only one. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the what? The breastplate of righteousness. What was that function? The breastplate was either heavy leather, beaten metal, or a molded leather to conform and to cover the body, the torso, all the vital organs. Now, folks, this is not our righteousness. This is not our righteousness. In fact, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 4 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds," get this, "all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." That description is so gross in the Hebrew, I will not tell you from the pulpit what it's like, except that it's really gross and disgusting. It's an unimaginable filth. And God says, your righteousness? That's what that looks like to me. Why? I'm holy. You can't gain heaven by doing good. Are you kidding? No. No. Jesus died on the cross for you. He conquered and paid for your sin there. And God said, paid in full. Man, I tell you, this is a terrible economy. Everything is like upside down. Everything is just wacko. So picture it this. Just think all your sins were like a giant credit card. Oh man. Cha-ching! Whoops. Cha-ching! Yeah! And every time it went over there to the column, the payment was death. That's what God required. Because I'm holy. See? I'm holy. There's the righteousness and holiness and all that was true. And God says, I'm in heaven. He said, all right, it takes death. Now, what if it was $1 million? We'll take the death and we'll do a little bargaining. What's the word when they don't go to trial? They don't come. No. This is guess what the pastor's thinking. When they instead of going to trial, they go down to a lesser charge, and then the person pleads guilty. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. Plea bargaining. We're doing a little plea bargaining here. We'll make a lesser charge, not death, but we'll go to $1 million. Okay, we'll go down to $1 million. I don't have $1 million. I wish I had $1 million, but I don't have $1 million, Judge. But what if Bill Gates is sitting there in the back room? I don't know why he would be there that particular day. He couldn't care, but he happens to be there, and he says, "That Dave guy, I mean, not all that bad. I got a few extra bucks to spare, so $1 million," and he hands me the check. That's probably a good check. And the check probably will not bounce. If God in His economy says that payment is death, listen, Jesus paid it and it won't bounce. Jesus paid for your sin on the cross and it won't bounce. So get this picture for a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, is hanging on the cross, and every single sin, past, present, and future, think of this. Now, your mind is going to be thinking, why in the world did I come to church today, of all days? Because I'm going to tell you something that's going to blow your mind. That's really not that. When Jesus died on the cross, were your sins future, past, or present when Jesus died? Good. Future, because you weren't born yet. Right? Jesus paid them all. Past, present, and future. In full. Anything. It's under the blood. You can't beat that. And you want to add some righteous deed to that? No. That's a filthy garment. And so what happens then, you're made clean. Because he says paid in full. So it's not your righteousness. Whose righteousness is it? It's his. And when you battle against the devil, when you battle against him, it's his righteousness, not your own. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24. Here you go. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of truth. I am made new. I am clean inside. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I put on him. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down. But you put on Christ. It's his righteousness. Romans chapter 13 said it this way. Romans 13 said it this way. That we put on the armor of light, which is Christ. Romans 13, 12 and following. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's speaking about Christ. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on... See, this is a question. If you say, is the armor of light really Christ? Yes. In context, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You put on Christ and you live out what you are. John MacArthur said it this way in his commentary in Ephesians. The church today is guilty of supplying believers with paper armor of good advice, good programs, activities, techniques, and methods, when what they need is the godly armor of holy living. I'm not about good advice. Because this book is not about good advice. This is not about 10 ways to balance a checkbook. This is not about come to Jesus and everything will be perfect in your life. Are you kidding me? The message is that there is a God and there is a Creator. And when you look out at the sky at night and you see those stars and you see the wonder of this creation, it screams at you, I am here. Instead, we've twisted it and we want to worship creation rather than the Creator. Number two, if He's there, He is knocking on your door saying, would you wake up and see me? I'm trying to reach you. And you know what that message is? I sent my only begotten Son to die on the cross for you to save your soul. All the activities, all the fellowships will not amount to much in eternity unless we get a hold of the gospel, godliness,
righteousness and living for Jesus and forgetting our selfishness, putting down agendas, and just looking to Him. Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle. You need to know the truth. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here without Christ, this part of the message is like, I don't quite get this. If you're hearing the gospel for the first time, it might seem like a foreign language to you. But when you become a Christian, you put on Christ and you realize that it's not me who is supposed to live. It's nevertheless not I, but Christ who lives in me. And you begin to yield yourself to Christ 24/7. And you put on Christ. The problem is we're too full of our own pride, our arrogance, and that's kind of redundant. I just felt like saying those words back to back just to see if you were a grammar teacher looking for redundant comments. But we're too full of ourselves. That's the problem. It's the problem in our homes. It's the problem in our marriages. It's the problem in churches. It's the problem in relationships, because everybody wants it their way. We need to stand upon the truth of the Word. We need to be prepared for the battle and holding on to that truth. We need to put on Christ in the preparation for that battle. And we need to have the feet of the gospel. I've already explained the gospel, so I can go to this next point quickly. And then we will conclude. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word that is used, preparation of the gospel of peace, here, is used only one time in the New Testament. In your NIV, it's translated readiness. And this word is talking about the shoe of the foot soldier, specifically used to describe his kind of shoe. You know, golfers have a special kind of shoe. What do they have on the end? Yeah. Well, they had a kind of shoe like that. The first golfing shoe was actually the Roman soldier, but not quite. But he had spikes driven in through the leather in order that he might have traction and footing in the battlefield. What is going to give you the firm footing spiritually so you don't slip and fall spiritually? It's the gospel. That's the truth. That's what you got to dig in and hold on to. I don't know how you kind of dig and hold on to. Never mind. But dig, hold on to a firm footing, an unwavering commitment to the message of the gospel is what you need. And that's why Christ said to His disciples at the end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the end of Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You aren't going to make a disciple unless you start with the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe what? All. All that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The gospel. If you're going to engage in spiritual warfare, you better be prepared by having truth. You better put on the breastplate of righteousness so you can have that protection
of heavy leather, so to speak. Christ's righteousness, not your own. You put on the new man so that you can be protected. And then you go about planting the gospel. Those are some of the weapons in our spiritual armor. Are you using them? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask you a question. At first, it's going to seem a little too simple. But if I were to meet you for the first time, and if we weren't introduced, and I had to ask the question, what's your name? And you would immediately tell me, without hesitation, you could tell me. You wouldn't say, let me check my birth certificate. You wouldn't say, let me call my mom. You would know your name with 100% assurance. I want to ask you this. Do you have that same 100% assurance that you are on your way to heaven when you die, just like you know your name? The Bible says in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, listen very carefully. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God wants to save you from an eternity in fire. He wants to save you. He desires to do that. If we know that He hears us, since He wants to do that and He's going to hear you, whatever we ask, we know we have the request when we ask for it. If God wants to do it, He's desiring to do it, then all you have to do is reach out in faith and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Would you save my soul? I'm going to believe in Jesus only. That's belief. That's confession. That's repentance. If you haven't done that, you need to. I urge you to look into your heart. It's between you and God. I cannot see it. That's the first step. Believer, are you holding on to truth, or are you too full of your own thoughts? Are you putting on Christ, and are you protected with Him, or are you trying to do it yourself? Are you planting the gospel and letting other people know? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Help us to live it out, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen.